Charlie. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together as your people to gather together under the word of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would teach us tonight. Pray that you would show us more of Jesus. Help us to get to know him, to trust him, to follow him. And we pray for Charlie as he teaches us that he would be faithful to what you say. And we pray for us as we listen, and particularly us as we discuss with one another. Help us to build one another up, to keep living the Christian life this week, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Charlie.
Thank you, Sachi, very much. Apologies if it's slightly cozier in here, isn't it? Previous years we've been in St. Helens. There's building work over there. Apologies if you are still struggling to find a seat. As Sachi said, you should have a handout that has a box on it. It says should say Summerlink 2011, the parables on the top, and there should be a box with some questions in it. Some of you will have begun those. Why not spend 5 minutes, introduce yourself to the people in your group, particularly if you've just arrived, and then have a go at the questions on there. The bottom one, the last question in that box, obviously you're meant to, I'm intending you to think that your godson has a lisp rather than that I can't spell the word Jesus. So if you'd have a go at some of those questions, that'd be great. Okay, can I interrupt you there, Moby? Do not worry if you've not got through all those questions. Does anyone want the answer to the match the parable to the Sunday school lesson? People like the answer. So these are slightly random, I think. The lesson about how much God loves us when we believe in Jesus and repent of our sins, which one do you think that is? That is the lost sheep. And it could be most of them, couldn't it? The lesson about giving up everything to live our lives for the Lord. Any guesses for that one? The pearl is the right answer. I think that was the easiest one. Lesson about living a full life with God and apart from material desires. Prodigal son. Yeah, I'm not sure that is the point of the prodigal son, but there you go. And lesson about how we must make some sacrifices in order to serve others. Must be the Good Samaritan. I'm not sure that's right either. Good. I hope that's warmed you up slightly. First thing I want to ask is whether parables are just for the children. So there are four Sunday school lessons. I wonder if your heart sank when you heard that we were going to be doing parables this summer. Do you think, actually, of all that I remember doing them in Sunday school, maybe you still have a folder of endless drawings of sheep and coins and things like that. I wonder how you answered the question above. What are parables for? Why does Jesus tell parables? I wonder if you said something like, they're for children, or maybe children and kind of rustic people. I can say that, I'm from the country, but all these stories about farms and sheep and animals, it's for people who only understand things to do with farms and sheep and animals. Does he tell them in order to make things easy to understand? Is that why it is? And does he do it to tell you to be good? Okay, and that probably was what I was told in school RE. They're for children, they're to make things easy to understand, and they're to make you to be good. I hope the series this summer will show you that they are not for kids and not for children. In fact, pity the Sunday school leader who is given some of these parables to look at with five-year-olds. They're certainly not to tell you to be good. For both those last two, try and do the dishonest manager with five-year-olds and try and persuade them to be good out of it. It's the kind of shoplifting parable. And they're not sure they're there to be easy to understand. Again, I think you'll find there is more to challenge you this summer than you might expect, even if you know them well. Because this is the first one of the series, I want to very briefly say something on how to read parables. So I wonder if you've... did you get an answer to the question, is this a parable? So there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Is that a parable? Answers for no. Okay, and answers for yes. Okay, there's someone who's read Mark's Gospel. That's lovely. Mark's Gospel, it's Mark 7, verse 15, and verse, where is it? The next verse says, verse 17 says, the disciples asked him about the parable. So that is a lesson to not be too rigid on what a parable is and isn't. It looks to me a bit more like an illustration, doesn't it? One of the people speaking this summer, you better work out who that is if you read the series, said, I don't think there are any parables I know about. Can I do? And the thing he said you may not have thought was a parable before coming along later in the summer. But there's no particular rules, and so some advice on how to read parables. First one is that context is king. So Luke 10 is the story of the Good Samaritan, which is a classic Sunday school how to be good parable, except that Luke 10 verse 29 tells you that he, the person asking the question, desiring to justify himself, said. So his question isn't just, how can I be a good neighbour? His question is, I want to justify myself. Or Luke 15, just before the sheep and the coins and the prodigal son, tells you that the tax collectors and sinners are drawing near, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. And tells you those parables are much more about Pharisee-type people than they are about our point up here, God loves us when we believe in Jesus and repent of our sins. Luke 16, which if you were here on Tuesday lunchtime, was the parable we were in on Tuesday, yesterday. And I'd not realised this before, the rich man in the rich man and Lazarus parable, Luke 16:14 tells you the Pharisees were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. So it's not just a parable about riches, it's a parable about Pharisees who love money. So context is still king. It's really tempting to take out a little fun story and have it on its own. First point. Second one, the details don't have to mean something in every single case. So often this is the way people go wrong with parables, is that you strain every single everything. Every character in it must be somebody. Every detail in it must be something. So Mark 12, God creates a vineyard, and it has fences and pits and wine presses and towers. And I think all of that is just saying this was a top vineyard and no more. It's a story. Not everything has to mean something. But next one, you do need to ask what kind of story. People have sometimes said a parable only ever has one point and you must ignore everything else. Well, today we're looking at Mark 4, where Jesus himself explains it. And there seem to be at least 4 points, maybe 5 or 6 in Jesus' explanation. Mark 4 actually is an allegory. Again, people are someone who says Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus seems to think he does. But then most important of all, the last two, expect to need to think. So the reason they work well in Sunday school, not wanting to be rude about children or about Sunday school teachers, but the reason they work well is that they're lovely little simple stories. And you can just have a nice time with the simple story. And my son comes home, he's 4, and he tells me the point of the simple story. And that is because his Sunday school teachers are brilliant. But Jesus tells these simple stories to sophisticated adults. So expect a need to think further, to think behind the simple story. And expect, last point there, to have a sting in the tail. Expect to feel uncomfortable. Expect to feel like you're going along nicely with the story, and then Jesus has just stabbed you, is how I think they're meant to work. So what I'd like you to do as we begin work on that, begin doing some work on Mark 4. If you turn the page to item number 3, probably read out chapter 4, verses 1 to 20 on your table, somebody. And then you can then open your secret orders. I know some of you have done this already. The folded piece of paper with the road signs on the back. Does everyone have one of those? There should be just one on each table. And these are some Sunday school notes that I've lifted off the web. I should say it is very easy to mock Sunday school notes and very hard to produce them. I've just gone with those. I had some sermons ready that would have done just as well, but they'd have taken much longer to read out. So imagine that you are leading the Sunday school this Sunday on Mark 4, and these are the notes you've been given. There's a song in there you might like to sing around your group if you want. What do you reckon? Are they good notes or not? Are they helpful to you in teaching the story? So you've got about 10 minutes on your table to have a look at Mark 4. Okay, I'm going to stop you there again. I'm slightly sad that I didn't hear many people singing the song, because I think that was most designed for those who needed to slightly brush up on what happens in the parable to get the details in their heads. I just want to focus in now on verses 10 to 13, so point 4 on the handouts. Verses 10 to 13, and why does Jesus really tell parables? So I hope that exercise has got you into the parable, but I wonder if in every Sunday school lesson there has ever been on this passage in the whole world ever, there hasn't been much discussion of verses 10 to 13. So let me read those again. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So Jesus seems to be doing two things there. One is kind of, this is the kind of ultimate parable. If you don't understand this one, you won't understand any of them. But also he seems to be deliberately telling us why he speaks in parables. This is the answer to your sweet and lovely five-year-old godson. You can tell that that's fictional. I'm not sure a sweet and lovely five-year-old boy exists who'd be asking questions like that. But that here is the answer to his question. Why do I speak in parables, Jesus says. You'd expect verse 12, the "so that" to be, to those outside, everything is in parables, so that they'd be able to understand, and so that we'd bring them in, and so that we'd just intrigue them until they're much more interested, and they, nice story about farming, and in they come. Verse 12, "so that they may see but not perceive, hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." It's so shocking what it says in those verses. I know to some of you this will be familiar from Bible studies, but it's so shocking that in Bible study after Bible study, I've watched groups go round and round and round it, like it is the kind of oily bit in the passage that you just can't stop on, and say, "Why does Jesus tell parables?" Or, "Oh, I just don't," and they'll say, "To be nice," or "To help people understand." But why does he say "so that"? And it'll go, just, it's too hard to get. People spin off it again and again. He tells parables to prevent people from understanding. That's what it says, isn't it? So that they'll see but not perceive. They'll hear but not understand. He tells parables to prevent people from understanding. And you think, Jesus, that is quite weird. That might affect their status in the gospel, that sort of thing. And he says, exactly. He tells parables so that they won't understand, lest, so that they won't be forgiven. So the aim of a parable is to stop people understanding so that they will not repent, so that they will not be forgiven. Isn't that a bit different from what my Sunday school teacher told me when I was 5? And that is quite shocking, isn't it? And let's just check we're right. The quote there that Jesus has got is from Isaiah. If you want to write on your notes, Isaiah chapter 6. Jesus has gone back to the kind of the really big moment in the beginning of Isaiah 6. If you grew up in the 80s, this is the moment that we got the chorus from that went, so it's Isaiah's big moment where God says, "Who will go for me?" And that's the moment in the 80s we all sang, "Here I am, Lord, I will go, Lord," which was, again, slightly worse than the song. But at that, this was the big moment when Isaiah has to volunteer. Will you go and tell people the message, Mr. Very Important Prophet? And it's at that moment when Isaiah says yes, God says, go and tell them a message that does this. Go and tell the people a message that stops them understanding so that they won't repent, so that they won't be forgiven. Isaiah's mission is to destroy the people of Israel, destroy Judah, basically. He is to preach and preach and preach until Israel goes into exile. He's to preach them out of the land of promise, out of Canaan, until the judgment comes. Isaiah is let's ask, do you think Isaiah is a successful prophet? Yes, he's a very, very successful prophet. Exactly what God intends to have happen happens through Isaiah's ministry. His words are very, very powerful. But it is a slightly gloomy job, isn't it? Can imagine being a bit sad if you were Isaiah and just being given this job. The job I want you to do is to prevent people hearing the gospel, speak to them so that they'll reject it, and so that they'll be judged, except for a small remnant that he's told about. What's Jesus saying? This is how parables work, I think. You'll see there are two groups in his explanation. To those, to you has been given, but to those on the outside, everything is in parables. A parable is designed to divide people. Divide people into insiders and outsiders. And it looks very much as if it is God who does that. Why are the insiders insiders? They're inside because God has given them the secrets. And why are the outsiders outsiders? They're outsiders because God is using the parable to stop them from understanding. So at the very least, we need to take from that that parables are not safe. And they're not nice little stories for children. Wednesday evening here over this summer will not be a safe place to be, not because we're expecting the rain to bring the roof in, but because Jesus thinks parables will divide people into the people who are insiders, the people who are outsiders. Jesus is powerful, his word pushes people. Mark 12 is particularly clear on that, where the parable of the tenants, you may know, where Jesus amazingly bravely tells his murderers what they're about to do and why. You're about to kill me, I'm God's son, you're about to kill me because I'm God's son, that is a stupid plan, I will come back, you'll be for it. And it says afterwards, because they understood the parable, understood it was about them, therefore they decided to kill him. Which is not a great piece of thinking from them, but that is exactly what this is saying the parables do. On a group of people who are outsiders, the parable has worked on them. It's not safe for them. It's pushed them into murdering Jesus. So that's why Jesus tells parables. So let's have a go at the needing to think. We said we need to get under the simple story. I hope you've done the gardening bit in your groups already. So now I'd like you to have a go at the questions under number 5. And the longest one, I think, will be, what reasons does Jesus give and how are those reasons experienced today by you? The table is just to be meant to be quite simple, just a tick or a cross in each box. I hope it makes sense. But again, I'm going to give you 15 minutes or so, please, just to chat about that in your groups. Okay, do you want to look back round this way? And let's just have a little bit of feedback on those, or at least a little bit of discussion on those. Here is what I think the table should look like. Though again, not all of you will be able to see that. That's wobbling, isn't it? Roughly speaking, the big point, I think, is column 1 against column 4. So how many of them hear the words and instinctively you think, oh, probably not all of them. Like the guy on the path probably doesn't hear. But actually you read the explanation and he heard, he heard, he heard. They all hear the words. So everyone in the story hears the words. Contrast with column 4, where I hope you had a big list of X's. Three X's and only one tick. That's the kind of big point of the story, I think. The tragedy of a whole load of people who heard, but only one group that bore fruit. And then you add into that how sad you feel about soils 2 and 3. It's slightly controversial whether soil, how much, which one grows and which one germinates. They definitely, both of them, though, soil 2 and 3, they both germinate, don't they? They both get out of the ground. Slightly controversial how healthy they each are. But definitely you feel very sad about them, don't you? Little soil too, leaping up towards the sun, really enthusiastic, here I am, and then nothing. Or soil 3, really good, it's going to be great, growing brilliantly, and then just bit by bit choked and dragged down. So that table, I think, how about the feedback having said that? Is this a good news one or a bad news one? Good news parable, bad news parable? Again, let's have votes for good news parable. Oh, only us, but no, go on. There you go. Votes for bad news parable. Votes for don't know. Votes for both. There we go. Interesting. Yeah, I think both is probably right, isn't it? That's good. I was thinking, what other option is there? Oh, the right one. In context, there'd be a few things that'd be good news story about it. So one of them is, in Mark, we've been getting very worried about Jesus being a failure. He arrives, he's the Son of God, he's powerful. Surely everybody's going to follow him. And then he's a complete failure. And they hate him and they want to kill him. And the parable says, Jesus isn't a failure. This is exactly what he means to do. So it's good news like that. Good news for the disciples and their evangelism, certainly. If you find that, I remember, is he here? Not sure. I remember someone who in their Bible study group was very despondent about what a rubbish year it had been. They'd been leading a group. They were very sad about it. And then I said, didn't one person in your group become a Christian this year? Well, yes. There were four people in your group, and one of them became a Christian. Isn't that roughly the same odds that Jesus got in the parable? So that sounds all right to me. So it's quite encouraging if you don't find that everybody you tell about Jesus immediately turns into a hugely fruitful, growing thing. That's quite encouraging. But the main point, I think, of it in context is on us as listeners. And there it is, good news and bad news. So verse 9, he ends up, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Same thing in verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I was going through Mark's Gospel with an 18-year-old, and the big argument we were having was whether Jesus had a sense of humour. And I was trying to persuade him that Jesus had a sense of humour. And we got to verse 9. He went, oh, I get it. Ears of corn. That's funny. Which it isn't. That joke doesn't work. Doesn't work in Greek at all. But the point is, are you listening? How are you listening? And verse 24 says the same thing. Pay attention to what you hear. And it depends. Is this good news or bad news? Well, it depends on how the listening is going for you, doesn't it? It depends where you see yourself in the parable. And it's interesting, isn't it? So verses 10 to 13 sound very gloomy. You're either an insider or an outsider. You've either got the secret, in which case Jesus is helping you to understand, or you haven't got the secret, in which case he is preventing you from understanding. But as you read it, as you read the parable, particularly as you look at column 2 and column 3, don't you find yourself saying, I want to hear and grow? Don't you find yourself thinking, certainly I wish poor old number 2 had got some roots, and I wish they hadn't fallen over in the sun, and I wish column 3 would shake off some of those weeds and grow? Don't you find yourself thinking, I wish I could be the one that bears fruit? I wish I could hear and grow. And don't you worry about the things in this parable in our own real lives and in the lives of our friends. So it's interesting how this kind of weird rustic story from so long ago is just spot on the money, isn't it, for the city of London and people in their lives now. So I can think of a woman about 8-9 years ago who was in here doing Christianity Explored and seemed to be listening. Seemed to be very keen, and I think this is an example of soul won pretty dramatically, in that she went home one night with her Bible from Christianity Explored, and her husband took it from her and threw it in the bin in the kitchen and said, you choose them or me. I think that's pretty clear, kind of, Satan did not want that woman to listen to the gospel. Extraordinarily, that could happen in a trendy London house just around the corner from here. Or I think of a lad I knew from summer camp, a guy called Paul. He was 15, and he was being chased by a record company for a singing deal and by Arsenal for a football training thing at the same time. He was a pretty exceptional young man. And you just think, soil three, he's trusting the Lord, he wants to grow, but you think the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things are just going to leap on him and pounce on him. Or soil two. Do you see the real realism in soil two? You don't notice it when you read just the explanation. They have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And you could read that thinking in the comfortable London West over here. You could think, well, you know, maybe one day some tribulation or persecution will come and we'll see what happens then. But if you go back into the parable, what is it? What's the tribulation and persecution in the story? What's the illustration? Someone with a brave, loud voice. Yeah, it's the sun coming up, which I think, unless it's raining a lot, basically happens every day. Certainly in Palestine, happens every day. It's saying this is the sort of thing that happens all the time to us, isn't it? Persecution, tribulation. I guess you can think of people you've known who started out as Christians but just found it very hard in the office or in their family or something like that. But even more than that, a kind of more mundane but more normal for all of us, is just the kind of daily battle to do a quiet time in the morning, the daily battle to actually listen to a sermon as if it's actually about me, to listen to anything that we hear as we talk to each other. Are we listening and putting down roots and growing and receiving the words? Very easy not to be, isn't it? So do you fear, my last question there, do you fear that there's nothing we can do about what kind of soul we are? Well, again, this is one of those parables where you get one of the parts in Jesus' teaching where you get God's sovereignty, God's control, it's all up to him. Right alongside, it is your responsibility. They both come together. So in a sense, there is nothing you can do. You're one soil or the other, and God knows, and if you're an insider, you're an insider. If you're an outsider, you're an outsider. And the parable will show which one you are. As you respond to Jesus' teaching, it'll become obvious. Some plants grow, some plants don't. But at the same time, the whole way Jesus has told the story as such a brilliant storyteller is, don't you want to know? Wouldn't you love to know? Don't you want to hear? Don't you want to understand? Don't you want to grow? Don't you want to not be choked by the things that grapple you and grab you? And don't you want to throw them off? And isn't that the effect the parable has as you read it? And both at the same time. Which is what is actually pretty good news about this story, if you're somebody who feels like that. Just look again at 10 to 13. And tell me, what is so special about the insiders? What do they do that is so wonderfully, secretly, inner circle-y, brilliant about them? Do you see what they do? Verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. All you need to do is ask. That's the key difference between an outsider and an insider. The kind of major impressive thing they bring is their ignorance. And that is the key to being an insider, is to bring your ignorance, say, Jesus, I have not got a clue what you're on about, please tell me. And that's the difference between an insider and an outsider. It's the same thing again in verses 21 to 25, which go with this parable. You get twice the sort of message, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, verse 23, which goes to something about a lamp. And then again, 24, pay attention to what you hear, which goes with something about a measure. Let me just read the measure one. Pay attention to what you hear, verse 24. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. It can be slightly hard to get your head around. The illustration, I think, is a basic cookery one. So it's saying what measure did you bring with you tonight? So measures like a measuring jug. Here's one from Thorpe's Kitchen. It's not a measuring jug, is it? It's a jug. Imagine it's a measuring jug. What measure did you bring with you tonight? How big was it? How much really were you expecting to hear from the Lord this evening? Out of a busy day, load of pressures on you, seeing some friends here, maybe going off for a chat afterwards. The kind of Bible-y bit in the middle. How much were you actually expecting to get out of it? What measure do you bring to your Bible studies you go to church on a Sunday? Do you bring a kind of little measure? And this is the smallest jug in Thorpe's Kitchen. You can probably get smaller ones, but not here. Do you bring a small measure? Or do you bring... Do you bring something a bit more substantial with you to church? The promise, well, it's a promise and a warning, isn't it? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So you come to Jesus saying, I would like to understand. And he gives you as much understanding as you want, as you really want, as you ask for. If you bring the little tiny measure, there's only going to be a little bit of understanding. If you bring the huge measure, then Jesus will fill it. And actually, it's more frightening than that. To the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. There's the warning for soil number two, soil number three, or the person who's kind of going well, soil number four at the moment. Are you still someone who comes to God's word, comes to Jesus' teaching, thinking, I really want to understand, I want to be on the inside, I want to grow, I want to bear fruit? All you have to bring is your ignorance. The bigger bucket, the better, of ignorance. And Jesus promises that he will give you the secret of the kingdom of God. So I think that is quite an uncomfortable but good challenge for us this stage of the year, isn't it? So I know there'll probably be people here who are investigating Christianity. Again, wherever you've come from, whatever your background, ignorance is a great thing to bring. But to be wanting to know, asking Jesus, please help me understand. Please don't do verse 12 to me, but instead give me the secret. Or for those of us who've been here all year in Bible study groups, it'd be really tempting just to kind of turn off the tap for a few months. Are we still thinking, I really want to understand more, want to grow, us at the beginning of the summer? So how much do you want to hear? And I wonder if it is any of those things that you talked about in your group that is currently preventing you from hearing. I don't know what you got to as the kind of current now examples. I can think of loads of things that are just like persecution or tribulation, or just like cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things. I suggest we should pray now, and that's what we'll try and have time for at the end of each evening. So we've got 5 or 6 minutes around your group to pray. Pray for ears to hear. It would be great to pray, I think.
Let's draw together as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this parable of the Lord Jesus. And thank you, Father, for the way it gets under our skin and surprises us and makes us think. Father, we pray that all of us here would be those who hear and the seed is not snatched away and does not wither with persecution, is not choked with other things, but in the end, Lord, is fruitful and bears fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. We pray, Father, for your warning to be heeded tonight, that we would listen, we would come to Jesus with large measures, and thank you, Father, his promise to fill them. For Jesus' sake, amen. Just as we close, a couple of things to say. Please join us on Sunday. We meet three times, so either at 10:30, at 4 o'clock, or 6 o'clock, over in the other building in St. Helens, which is kind of operational for Sundays. We'll be here next week, same time, so 6:30 for food, 7 o'clock start, looking at the parable of the tenants. Please come back. Please look out for the newcomer that you've just met, if this is their first contact with St. Helens people. It'd be great if you swap numbers or find a way of helping to get them to get introduced to other people in the church. You can help us now by clearing everything in this building. So specifically, rubbish or bits of paper that you don't want to take home go in the bins. Jugs go back to the kitchen if you've got a jug. Bibles, a pile of Bibles near me up at the front. And if you don't mind wiping your table, someone from your table wiping it, by the coffee points there are some cloths and sprays. You can just give it a quick wipe down. That would be an enormous help. Some people will be going home, other people might be going off for a drink or something together. Anyone got plans to go somewhere that others could join if they're new? Anyone not going home and going somewhere where others will be invited? Yes, over there. Where are you going to go, Ed?